Lord, I pray that maybe even just for a few moments here in our homes, pray that we could be present here with you and with your word. Lord, I pray that shame about our past and fear and anxiety here in the present and fear and anxiety about the future, pray that those things would, you would help those things to go away maybe just for a few moments, and we could be present with you and with your word. Lord, we look forward to the day when we can be physically present with each other as well. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, once again, friends, happy Easter. We've got a lot of Easter coming up, a lot of reasons to be hopeful and a lot of reasons to celebrate. And like I said earlier, we're going to look at over the next 7 weeks, what does resurrection life look like right now? What does life on the ground look like in light of Jesus's resurrection? If Jesus is the resurrection and the life, which he is, and if we have been united with him in his death and in his resurrection through our baptism, which we have been, then what does life look like now in light of the fact that Christ is risen? To be honest, some of the time resurrection life in the now and not yet looks like suffering and sickness and loneliness and doubt. It's not all lollipops and rainbows and unicorns. Sometimes life is glorious and wonderful and peaceful, and that's a little taste of what the kingdom is going to be like. But sometimes suffering, sickness, loneliness, and doubt are a very real aspect of our resurrection lives, even now. And yet, because Christ is risen, we can live now in the midst of suffering and sadness and sickness and doubt. And we can live in light of God's economy of abundance now in the midst of those things. In the midst of suffering and sadness and sickness and doubt, we can also live under the safety of God's abundant love and mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation for us. In other words, resurrection life right now is a life of hope. Resurrection life right now is a life of very real hope. So I want to talk about doubt this morning, and we're not talking about the good kind of doubt. There is a good kind of doubt doubt always comes along with faith. Always. Good doubt is a doubt that says God is so much bigger and so other, and I acknowledge that I will never come close to being able to figure him out. Good doubt is a doubt that's not afraid to say, I don't know. Good doubt is a doubt that says to God, I believe. Help me in my unbelief, God. But there's another kind of doubt, and this is not good doubt. This is the doubt that says, I feel like God is not even there. I feel like I'm dying over here dealing with loneliness, the loneliness of social distancing, or the anxiety about my career or my finances, or the fear that I'm going to get sick and possibly even die because of the coronavirus. And God, you seem so far away, so distant, and so silent in the midst of all this, Lord. Can I even really believe that you're real? That is doubt. Friends. Great theologian Carl Truman said, doubt is utterly terrifying, antithetical to faith, and yet an inevitable part of the overall experience of being a human. It isn't merely the lack of belief in this or that doctrine or skepticism about this or that authority. Rather, it is the belief that God himself has turned against you, has hidden himself from you, has buried his grace under wrath, and has become your enemy. Have you had those feelings or those thoughts in the past month, dear friend? Well, like you and me and like the disciples in our passage this morning, these feelings of abandonment from God, this doubt, this fear, this inner turmoil and despair, these are things that come after we've been bowled over by an experience of God's amazing grace. These are feelings and thoughts that come after our baptism, after our conversion, after God has gifted us with faith. These are feelings and thoughts that come after Christ has risen. What are we supposed to do with that? I thought after I quote unquote got saved, these things weren't supposed to happen to me anymore. And yet here we are. And there the disciples were, and there Thomas was. You know, Luther had a word for it, a great German word, Anfechtung. Luther said, God often, as it were, hides himself and will not hear, yea, will not suffer himself to be found. Friends, this is the kind of Christian doubt that pretty much every Christian has experienced it, if they're being honest. In our passage, our gospel passage this morning, Jesus answers this doubt that we've all experienced, but he doesn't really give us what we initially want. You know, I always want just a four-step plan, an easy four-step plan to overcome doubt in my life. But Jesus doesn't give us that. What he gives us is much better than that, actually. So there the disciples were. They were hidden behind a locked door, scared to death, experiencing a collective dark night of the soul, as it were. Collective doubt and despair. The man for whom they left everything, they left their jobs, their families, their identities, and had given, and the man to whom they had given their whole lives, had just been killed. And I'm sure they were all dealing with it on an emotional level, psychological level, very differently. And it seems like Thomas just said, you know what, this thing, in his despair, he just bailed. He just bailed. It's over. I'm out. And I get that. And on top of all this, on top of their grief and their despair, the authorities were after them. So they were hiding themselves, confused and terrified. I'm sure there was a lot of talk of, was this whole thing a sham? Was Jesus just some crazy, demented con artist who fooled all of us and then got himself killed? Has this man we based our whole lives on just completely and ultimately let us all down? But then Jesus miraculously suddenly is standing among them bodily. And here's the beautiful thing there. Jesus didn't wait for them to come grovel to him. Jesus came to them in the midst of their doubt and despair and deep sadness and grief. Jesus came to them. God came to them. And the first thing that he told them, peace be with you. In other words, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now let's skip down to verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Where was he? Well, like I said, probably he was the type of guy that out of deep sadness and despair, he just bailed. He just took off. It's over. He had lost all hope. Verse 25, so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands and the mark of his nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. It's almost like, yeah, right, guys, there's no way. I saw it. He's dead. It's over, guys. It was all just a game. I'm not going to open myself up emotionally and spiritually to that again, you guys, and risk getting let down and risk getting destroyed. Now, at this point, it's really easy for me to just say, Thomas was a doubter, so stop being like Thomas. Stop doubting. Snap out of it. And I wish it was that easy. I would love to snap out of my doubts a lot of times. I would love to be able to just stop. But I couldn't. I can't. And I bet you can't either. So on to the next scene, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were still inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. They were inside again. They had seen the resurrected Jesus. They received his peace. And then the Anfechtung came right back. They were right back hiding in fear and doubt. Isn't that just like us humans? When fear and doubt come, we tend to move inside. Whether it's literally behind locked doors or whether it's behind fig leaves or maybe we go hide inside of ourselves. You see, this terrifying doubt that God is not just not there, but actually is against us. This terrifying doubt goes hand in hand with what St. Augustine called the incurvatus in se, the state of being curved in on ourselves. When doubt comes, when despair comes, our natural tendency is to hide and curve inward. And it's a horrible cycle. Fear comes and then doubt and then curved inwardness, which breeds more fear and doubt. Because what we find when we curve in on ourselves and look inside is not very pretty, and it doesn't help us in the midst of our doubt. So surely God must be angry with me, so I'm going to hide even more inside. And it's a vicious cycle. Which shows us this, friends, the answer to our doubt, to our terror, to our Anfechtung, must not come from inside us. We must look outside of ourselves for help, for the answer. Continuing in verse 26, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, once again, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand in that place in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, you've believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So once again, they went back inside, and Jesus went back to them. He pursued them, not to shame them, not to punish them, not to bring the heat, as it were. He came back to love them. He came back to give them the thing they needed to find relief from Anfechtung. And again, it wasn't a four-step plan. What did he give them to relieve their existential terror and doubt? He gave them himself. He gave them his own divine loving presence. His physical presence. This is simply Jesus doing what Jesus does. He comes to the doubters, like Thomas and like you and me. He comes bearing wounds that we deserved. He comes bearing wounds that won our redemption and forgiveness and peace and reconciliation. And he offers faith as a gift through the word of his promise. Peace be with you, he told them. Not, I'm so angry with you guys right now. After all you've seen, you still don't believe. You still don't get it. No, he came in with peace be with you. Guys, don't be afraid. I'm not angry with you. My love for you is real and it's true. The peace I won for you in my life, death, and resurrection through these wounds you see, this peace is real and it's for you in abundance. Even in the midst of doubt and loneliness and suffering. Friends, that's true for you too. Even in the midst of social distancing, being trapped at home. Even in the midst of fear of a global pandemic. Jesus is for you. His wounds that he sustained are for you, and they are abundantly for you. His love and his mercy and his grace is abundant for you, even right now, in the midst of fear and your fear and doubt. So when Jesus shows up, what's our response? When we look inside, what's our response? More fear and self-loathing. When Jesus shows up, what's our response? My Lord and my God is our response. Faith and trust that he gives to us through his presence for us. That's our response. So how do we know that God ultimately will not be silent in the midst of our doubt? Because he continually speaks his forgiveness and peace to us through his risen word, Jesus Christ. Because we have died with him and we have risen with him, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So friends, listen, the power to overcome Anfechtung is not within you. Overcoming doubt is not a matter of welling up enough faith to beat it. The only thing that can overcome doubt is the word of promise coming from the outside but coming to you. So listen to the word of promise from God to you. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So how do we deal with anfechtung? How do we deal with doubt in the now and not yet, in the resurrection life which we now live? How do we deal with doubt? Well, because Jesus is risen and because he's for you in abundance, that means that you can go to him in the midst of fear and doubt or suffering and ask him the hard questions. You can go to him and say, Lord, where are you in the midst of this that I'm going through right now? Lord, have you forsaken me in the midst of this? Lord, will you help me here? And what you'll find, dear friends, when you go to him there is that you will find that he's already there in that place of doubt or that place of hurt or that place of suffering. He's already there. He's already there, loving you, restoring you, and reconciling you. So friends, look to the word of promise. Don't look inside yourself. Look to the word of promise from God to you and for you. What's the best way to look to the word of promise? The best way to look to the word of God's word of promises is for someone to speak it to you. So I'll say this. If you need a word of promise spoken to you today, this week, pick up the phone. Call me. Call someone else here at the church. And we'll speak a word of promise. We won't give you advice. We won't load you down with it. We certainly won't judge you. We will speak a word of promise from God to you. We can help each other battle doubt, not by judging each other or giving each other advice, but by simply speaking God's promises to each other. Friends, I'll leave you with this quote from Martin Luther. When one is possessed with doubt that though he call upon the Lord, he cannot be heard, and that God has turned his heart from him and is angry, he must arm himself with God's word of promise. The substance and essence is the promise. For God does not deal, nor has he ever dealt with man, other than through a word of promise. We in turn cannot deal with God otherwise through faith in the word of his promise. God does not desire your works, nor does he need them. But this is what God desires, that we consider him faithful in his promises and patiently persist in this belief. Friends, let's help each other patiently persist with faith in the promises of God. Amen.